Well, shalom. It's wonderful to be back here with you this morning and share with you from God's Word and really a very important and powerful message or truth, especially for Jewish people, but also for you as well. The gospel in the Tanakh or the gospel in the Old Testament. I'm going to go ahead and set this up here as for my message this morning. Let's see here. So, but before I do that, again, I want to just thank you so much for the privilege and just the joy to be here with you. I thank you so much. As I've shared in the past, your church has been an amazing supporter of our ministry and our outreach. And we're just grateful to you and for your support and your partnership, really even since before me, of course, since Dr. Dan Goldberg. And again, thank you so much for having me. Before I get started and share with you, I want to just tell you a little bit about our ministry, kind of give you an update. I know we shared a ministry moment, and I appreciate that, and just kind of give you a little bit broader view. Many of you know that I am married to Lisa, and we have five children, and those are the five boys there, and they're now all graduated high school, so that's the first thing, and three of them have graduated college, Elijah, Joseph, and Isaac, and David is in college, and Jacob is starting Biola in the fall, so he's actually right down the street, sort of. So he'll be in your neck of the woods. All of my children seem to enjoy the Orange County, South LA, North Orange County area more than they do the San Fernando Valley, where I'm from. I am the LA branch leader, and Los Angeles is home to over 600,000 Jewish people. 4 million of them are, well, I should say the city itself is 4 million. About half of the Jewish people are in L.A., West Side. You see it down at the bottom there. And the other half are where I reside, the San Fernando Valley. And so we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And really the message I'm giving to you, I would appreciate your prayers, first and foremost, that I would have more and more opportunity to just sit down with Jewish people and share this message. The message today is a broad message. It's a comprehensive message that reveals both the gospel and the Messiah of Israel in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. I like to call it the Hebrew Bible, the Bible that was written primarily in Hebrew, the Bible that the Jewish people read. But it's also a message that you could share with anyone, because obviously the Bible is for, whether it's the Hebrew or the Greek scriptures, it's for everyone. And so my prayer, and one of my prayer requests, is that you would pray this year and beyond that me and our fellow outreach workers at Chosen People Ministries would have the opportunity to share this message, and also for yourselves. I mean, here in Orange County, roughly 150,000 Jewish people, as well as between, I want to say, San Diego and Santa Barbara, almost 1 million Jewish people, and about 20 million people. So we live in a very densely populated area, and we have great opportunity wherever we go to share this message, whether it's this message in total or this message in parts. And I thank you for your prayers for the camp. We already had the camp, so but we're going to have a camp next year, Lord willing. And I know Pastor Ed was praying, and we had 54 people come, so close to the 64. We had, of those 54, 34 of them were Jewish, 41 were campers, and we saw three campers come to faith. Many of the kids that come are believers or are from believing families, and so also our ministry is to continue to disciple them, and we felt the life of Joseph was a powerful, he's a powerful example, as well as a type of Messiah or a type of Christ to confirm our faith, but also give us that roadmap that we can walk. You know, Joseph was a man who was hated by his brothers and sold into slavery. He was wrongly accused after being tempted to commit adultery. He was wrongly, falsely accused of that crime, sent to prison for multiple years, languished in prison until God ultimately brought him and exalted him. And really, we see that picture in the life of Yeshua, too. And ultimately, he was seated at the right hand of Pharaoh, and able to save the world. And really, that's one of the great pictures of Joseph that leads us to Messiah, who was a suffering servant for your sins and mine, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, and then exalted to the right hand of the Father, where he is ministering on your behalf and my behalf as he guides and leads us to help bring the truth to a dark and dying world. And this world is created by God. Human beings are created in the image of God. So there's much to look at and value in this world. We don't want to just be completely negative. God's handiwork is sown into his creation. However, sin has marred his creation, and in doing so, it has fallen, and there's a lot of rebellion and evil perpetrated against God and his people and just creation itself. And so we're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, to love our enemies, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. And that's my ministry. That's my hope. That's what I hope to leave here today as I share this message, that this would give you an opportunity, again, whether it's in total or in part. Now, when you came in, and if you didn't receive one, I have more at the back table. I do have a brochure, and in the brochure tells more about the work of Chosen People as well as my personal testimony. There is a card. There's also cards separate on the table back there. And you can put your name, your address, phone number, email, as much information as you like. There's also opportunities to give. We are a support-raised ministry, so if you'd like to give, it's tax-deductible, and you can do so as well. If you would like a copy or the PowerPoint of this message, I'm going to be going through a lot of verses this morning, and it would be a lot to keep up with. So if you want a copy of this PowerPoint, I'd be happy to send it to you. You just need to provide me with your email, and I can give that to you. Also, there's books on the literature table, and if you fill out today, sign up for the first time, you'll get a 20% discount, or if you're on our newsletter list as well. By signing up, filling out the newsletter list, you'll get our monthly newsletter, as well as my personal prayer letter to keep in prayer and keep you up to date with what's going on. One last thing about the books is there's a book on the table, Messiah and the Passover. It was written by the missionaries, the outreach workers at Chosen People Ministries. And I am also privileged to be in one of the chapters, chapter 12, called the Passover and the Atonement. Atonement is a word that means payment, or it's the value of the redemption price for salvation, for forgiveness of sin. So if you want to purchase that book or any of the other books, you may do so today as well. Well, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Abba, Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that you've left us the scriptures. Lord, I also want to just pray, as I'm thinking about it, for Pastor Ed and Pastor Scott, who are away. Thank you, Lord, for their partnership and their support, as well as their shepherding of this community. I pray you'd bless this church, Community Bible Church. I pray, Lord God, that you would increase them both spiritually and physically. And I pray, Lord God, that you would increase their impact on this area of Southern California and really beyond. Lord, I pray for the church. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless your body, increase its strength. And Father, I pray for our nation, that our nation would repent and return to you and that you would raise up righteous men and women. And Father, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Jewish people, that we would see many Jewish people come to faith in this season. And we look forward to your return, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was in high school, I spent 2 years on the debate team. And one of the strategies that we would employ was what we would call the evidence dump, where whether you had a lot of evidence or didn't, if you didn't have a lot of evidence, you acted like you did. And if you had a lot of evidence, well, that was even more the better. But you wanted to overwhelm your opponent with as much evidence as possible so that they couldn't respond to it all and that the judges would side with you and not with them. Well, what's ironic about the gospel in the Old Testament and the Messiah in the Old Testament is that you don't need to act like you don't have a lot of evidence. We have so much evidence in the Hebrew Bible before the birth of Jesus of what his mission was and who the Messiah would be. The gospel is not a Christian term. It is not a New Testament term. The gospel, one of the first places that it was revealed was in Isaiah 52, verse 7. The good news. How blessed are the feet of him or her that brings the gospel, the good news. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to tell a story from Genesis until the coming of Messiah, a story of the creation, the gospel, and who would deliver that gospel to us. As I do that, I want to just kind of define some terms. What is the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament is the story of Israel, Israel's success, Israel's failures, and Israel's messianic hope. I mean, what is Christianity? Christianity is the fulfillment of the faith of biblical Israel. And so it is the story of how God called a people, gave him his word, and that through those people, and we see that really laid out in Romans 9, which I've preached on before, how he brought those people through history and ultimately delivered the Messiah, the good news, through them. What is the Messiah? The Messiah is a transliterated English word that comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. This Hebrew word means king, or literally anointed one. And actually the priests were also anointed Mashiach. The word is the title for Israel's future final king. It's also where we get the word Christ, Christos. That word is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word for Messiah or Mashiach. And then finally, what is the gospel? The gospel is the announcement of God's eternal king who possesses all authority and power over every rule, including but not limited to sin, death, and the devil. He is the Lord of all creation. He is king of the Jews, and he is king of the nations. You know, and I have to say that growing up in a Jewish home, growing up in the Jewish world, I had no idea about any of this. I didn't know what a gospel was. I didn't really know who the Messiah would be. And I didn't know that I had a sin problem. For me, growing up in a Jewish home and in the Jewish world, it was the most important thing was to remain Jewish. That's the mission of the Jewish people. The mission of the Christian church is that all should be saved. All people should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's our mission in a nutshell. The mission of the Jewish people is to maintain the Jewish people because they're the chosen people, because God is working through them, and that is their responsibility. That's why for the Jewish person, it is one of the worst sins you could commit to convert to another religion. I'm not going to say it's the worst, but it's not a good sin. It's not a good behavior. And so when Jewish people, and so let me back up and say, so the atheist Jew, the Jewish person doesn't believe in God, and the real ultra-Orthodox Jew, they can at least agree on one thing, that you should not believe in Jesus because you're, quote-unquote, converting to another religion. The irony of that statement is that it's not another religion. It is the religion or the faith. I like the word faith better than religion, but, you know, our society uses the word religion, so I may use them interchangeably. But that the gospel is the faith, the religion of the biblical Israel, that we'll see that there was a need for blood atonement, and that there was a need for a messianic king in the line of David who was going to come and deliver both Jew and Gentile from their sin condition. This is not made up by the Christian church. This is from the beginning. The Jewish people, sadly, and I'm not trying to put them down, this is part of the what we need to do. And I don't even think it's probably just Jewish people. It's probably a lot of people. They don't understand that this is part of God's plan from creation. This is not just made up in the minds of the disciples or Jesus himself, who was, of course, at the creation, second person, the triune God. But that this was the Godhead's plan, and that this is revealed through the Hebrew Scriptures, then ultimately made clear to us through the New Testament. The goal of the gospel, as I've already sort of shared, is to reveal the king and his kingdom. And once this is done, the subjects will know and perform their roles with the king's blessing, power, and blessing. So for those of us that have come to faith, our responsibility is to reveal Jesus and his kingdom to a dying world. And that, again, to reveal him and to reveal the need that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our mission. Our mission is to reveal Christ, the Messiah, for eternal life. Now, in the beginning, God created humanity, man, woman. And so I want to look at that. Adam had a mission. And in a way, you'll see that our mission today is really a restoration of Adam's mission. That as we go out and proclaim the gospel and the forgiveness of sin, what we're ultimately doing is restoring people back to their original state and really better. You know, like humanity 2.0. And so God created man in his own image. This is from Genesis 1:27-28. Male and female, he created them. There's another message in there. It's two sexes, two genders, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so, created in his image, we have the image of God, humanity, the only creatures that have God's image stamped. We think of what the scripture says about Yeshua, or Yeshua is the Hebrew way to say Jesus, that he is the visible image of the invisible God. He's the second Adam. And so, he's what we should have been. He's perfect human in his incarnation. He's also 100% God. And when he became that visible image. When we saw him, we saw the Father. That's what people should see in us. That is what our renewal is all about on this side of eternity. Adam's mission. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The garden was a type of tabernacle. It was a type of temple with flowing water and beauty. If you go and you study the tabernacle or the temple in the book of Exodus, you'll see there are colors. It's not just this drab brown tent. It's a beautiful with gold and silver and tapestry, blue and red, and there's angelic beings on the tabernacles and almond blossoms on the menorah. And so it's sort of a recreation of the garden. And at the end of the book, in Revelation, there'll be another garden. There'll be another tree of life. And even think about, I mean, if you can also do a beautiful study of the gardens throughout Scripture. Remember, Jesus was buried in a garden tomb. The garden is an image in many respects of the temple. And so who ministered in the temple? The priests. You and I are a kingdom of priests. We are called to take dominion, but not by force, by love, by truth. Truth is very important. Courage. Courage. Love, truth, boldness, courage. It's a mix in a sense. You know, too much truth without love can be harsh and cruel. Too much love without truth is the desire for harmony. Harmony is good. Peace is good, but without truth, it's just a lie. We need the balance and then the courage to speak it in the public square. We need to be priests and prophets proclaiming the word of God. And we need to take dominion, not with the sword, but again, with love, courage, and truth. Adam's problem, though, Adam very quickly fell short of his ministry. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate. He ate. He sinned. Sin came into the world, spiritual and physical death. We are separated from God. And so he no longer could fully fulfill his mission. His image became tarnished, fallen. But God made a promise, as he had to. You know, God is 100% love. He's also 100% righteousness. It's amazing. He loves us, but he also has to be true to his righteousness, to his holiness. But his love gave them a promise. His righteousness said, I have to judge what you've done. But his love said, I will give you a way out. I will seek to restore you. And so he said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, or the serpent, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That's called the first gospel, the proto-evangelium. And what that basically is saying, that the seed of the woman, in Scripture, it's always, except for one other time in Genesis 14, it's always the seed of the man. But in Genesis 3, it's the seed of the woman, a unique offspring, will one day come and crush the head of the serpent. And really, the serpent is a picture of sin himself. The serpent is like the emblem. Satan is the emblem of sin. There's no good in him. And so he will be crushed. The one who helped bring sin into the world, the one who stirs up sin in the world, will ultimately be crushed by the seed of the woman. And who is the seed of the woman? It's not Cain, who was the firstborn of Eve. It's not Abel, her secondborn, who was later killed by Cain. It's not Seth, the thirdborn. It wasn't Noah or Nimrod. And as we go down the line of biblical history, we are trying to find who is the Messiah. But the point is, the Messiah did not come later. He was not made up by the prophets or the disciples. He was early. The discussion of this unique offspring of the woman is as early as Genesis 3. That would restore humanity, and not even just restore, but transform humanity. Who is this offspring? It says in Genesis 22:17, I will surely bless you, Abraham, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy. The offspring will be from Abraham. Abraham, the Hebrew. Hebrew is the ancient name for Jewish. It goes Hebrew. Then the sons of Israel, or Jacob, are Israelites, and Jacob was a son of Abraham. And then the Israelites became the Jews, because the primary tribe after the destruction of the first temple was Judea coming back from captivity. And so the Jews. So this unique offspring of Eve will be from Abraham. He will crush, he will take possession of the gates of his enemies. He will also, but which Jewish person will it be? Will it be an offspring of David? Psalm 89. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Psalm 89, 3, 4. Well, who can sit on a throne eternally? Where is the eternal throne of David? It is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, and it will return again and establish in Jerusalem. This is Yeshua, Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew word. It means salvation. Matthew 1, 1. The book of the genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew says, Abraham, David, Yeshua. He's also the son of God. Son of God. 100% human, 100% God. The theanthropos is the theological term. Therefore, Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. Matthew 1:23, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And so we see right here that this seed would come through Abraham, through David, and ultimately and through the Holy Spirit. And he would be God, he would be man. And Matthew, a Jewish man, said, it is Jesus, Yeshua. He'll also be like Moses. So we know his line, his ethnicity, his DNA in a sense, both spiritual and or deity and humanity. But what will he be like? He'll be like Moses, the great deliverer and lawgiver of the Jewish people. Really, from Moses to Moses, there's no one like Moses. That's a saying in the Jewish world. And so from Moses at Sinai to Moses Maimonides to Moses Mendelssohn. Those are the three Moses. There's no one like Moses. Anyway, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. That word kemoni, like me. Listen to him. How was Yeshua like Moses? He delivered his people. He escaped the evil ruler at birth. He did great signs and wonders. And he did give us new instructions, new law, new Torah. We call it like a messianic Torah. Paul says the law of Christ. We see those instructions in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, we see those instructions about loving your enemies, loving your neighbor, which is also from the Hebrew scripture, building our house on the rock and not the sand. And so ultimately, he is a prophet like Moses. He's also from the order of Melchizedek. So as I said, this is comprehensive. Maybe it is a little exhaustive. Again, if you want these slides, please feel free to just provide me your email and I'll send them out to you. He is a prophet. He's in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melchizedek was the priest king that Abraham tithed to after he defeated the five kings in the book of Genesis. I believe it was Genesis 14. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he's an eternal king and he's an eternal priest. And in a sense, like Moses, he is a judge, king. And so He is a priest forever, and he is our great high priest, as it says in the book of Hebrews. He lives forever. He provides us forgiveness, better covenant, and better promises, eternal life. What about his birth? Where would he be born? He's born in Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And then Matthew chapter 2 says that, again, this is Yeshua. And Matthew is very important because Matthew is a learned Jewish man in the first century, and he is one of the pointers. And he's actually a really great gospel to be able to read with Jewish people because he takes these messianic prophecies and arranges them in his own way to go ahead and reveal the Jewish Messiah for all the nations of the earth. His ministry, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. There's that word Mashiach. To bring good news. Again, good news is not a Christian term. It is not a New Testament word. The New Testament uses it. We as believers, Christians, we use it. But it is from the Hebrew Scriptures, from Isaiah, as well as Nehemiah. Anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor, Isaiah 61:1. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. They have good news. And they really do. I mean, back in the first century, the poor, the afflicted, had no hope at all. They were outcasts. They were looked down upon. And not only that, but they were seen as being punished by the gods. And here we have the God-man, king of the universe, saying, you're loved. And there is an eternal home waiting for you. And many also received great spiritual peace, physical peace, and value that allowed them to live out the rest of their life with not just hope, but with joy. I mean, if you have no value, you have no identity, and then all of a sudden somebody provides you with value, identity, and a mission, a ministry to go and do, and before they go to be with him. That's a beautiful thing. That's what happened to me. You know, I wasn't poor, but I was poor in spirit. I graduated college. I had no hope, no. I was just sort of like, what's the meaning of life? No purpose, no meaning. Where are we going? What are we doing? We just live and we die. And then I heard the good news. And it just transformed my heart. And it gave me meaning and purpose, value, identity. And really, since then, I started in children's ministry in my congregation, just teaching the kids. And then from there, I became a deacon and an elder. And I got married. I had 5 children. And then in 2000, I felt the call to ministry. It was really interesting, too, is that I just felt like, you know, I feel like God wants to do more. And I started praying with my wife, and we both were in agreement. And then one day, Chosen People had a conference called To the Jew First in the New Millennia. It was in 2000. And I went, met the president, Mitch Glazer, filled out an application. In May of 2000, I was interviewed, and I was accepted on staff. And then a year later, I was at Moody Graduate School getting an MA in Jewish Studies, and then returned back to Los Angeles to be the branch leader. You know, I mean, from no meaning, no purpose, to basically within 10 years, married, 5 kids, branch leader, Chosen People Ministries. The Lord is good. And it just starts with an open heart. And really, He opens the heart. It starts with His grace, His unmerited love and favor in our lives. Israel's Messiah, the cross. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And His purpose, by oppression and judgment, He was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. You know, a lot of Jewish people, they struggle. They go, well, why would the Messiah die? Why would He be persecuted? Why would He suffer? Well, that's how He's like Joseph. You know, today Jewish people think, oh, the Messiah shouldn't have struggled. He shouldn't have suffered. But what's really interesting about that is that in the Talmud, which is a Jewish holy book written around 300-400 AD, they recognized that the Messiah would suffer and would struggle, and they called that Messiah the Messiah ben Joseph, because he also had a life of struggle. But that struggle and that sacrifice, which is shown and fulfilled in Matthew 27:35-37, that He would be crucified, and they divided His garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over Him there, and over His head they put the charge against Him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." One of the great identifiers of Jesus is that He is the pierced one. He's the pierced one. But that, again, is not a New Testament concept. That or a Christian idea that the Messiah would be pierced or crucified. It is from the Hebrew Scriptures, from Psalm 22, Isaiah 53:8, also Isaiah 53:5, which I'll be looking at later. He would be pierced. The pierced one, the crucified one, would come from the Hebrew Bible. And that idea of crucifixion was prophesied in Psalm 22, which was written about 1000 BC. Crucifixion hadn't even been invented yet. It wouldn't be invented until about 700 BC, and then perfected by the Romans later. It was invented by the Persians, and then the Romans perfected it. The Messiah being resurrected, Psalm 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And Messiah would be resurrected. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where He lay." And so our Messiah would be of the seed of the woman. Our Messiah would have a mission and a ministry. Our Messiah would be crucified, and our Messiah would be resurrected. And then our Messiah will return. He will return. "And I will pour out on the inhabitants of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for one as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." The way in which the Jewish people, and really the world, will recognize him when he returns is he will return in a time of great travail, call it Jacob's tribulation. And when he returns, they will recognize him by his piercings. They will look upon him whom they've pierced. And that is how we recognize Israel's Messiah. But what about Israel's gospel? Where is Israel's gospel? Well, Psalm 14, verse 3 says, they have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. The scripture teaches, 1,000 years before the birth of Yeshua, that no one is good. Doesn't matter how well you perform the law, we have in our very nature a marred image that needs to be cleansed, needs to be transformed. Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, how do we take care of our sin issue? Do we just work really hard? Do we scrub really hard? Do we do extra penance, extra good deeds, extra prayer, more confession, more repentance? Those are all good, but that won't save you. Saves you is the blood. Leviticus 17:11, which is the heart of the Torah, first five books of Moses, the Torah. Leviticus 17:11, probably right in the middle. He took from Genesis to Deuteronomy, probably right in the middle is Leviticus 16 and 17. And it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life or for your soul. Innocent animal, perfect, unblemished, without any infirmities. Really, life for life, in a sense, has to die for the guilty. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This was not made up by the writer of Hebrews. He got it from the sacrificial system of Moses. The temple's destroyed. There is no sacrificial system anymore. There's only one place that we can find forgiveness of sin, and that's through the blood of the Lamb. Isaiah 53, verse 11, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. So his soul, makes an offering for guilt. The guilt offering, the Asham offering. His soul, his life becomes the offering for us, you and me. The atonement, the substitutionary death. He died in our place. When Yeshua, Jesus, God put forward, whom Yeshua, Jesus, God put forward as a propitiation, as a type, an atonement by his blood, to be received by faith. So he was put forward to be received by faith. Well, what is this faith? Okay, fine. The blood, these prophecies, but believing, just believing, that's clearly a Christian New Testament concept. No. Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him, who believe on him. Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Romans 4, Paul mentions that line four times. Faith, righteousness. We need to believe. We are trained in righteousness through the Word of God, but we have faith righteousness. Our righteousness is imputed to us. This is very important, and really this is what separates us from every other religion, Judaism, and even, I dare say, Catholicism. I don't really dare say, but I want to be polite. We are imputed righteous by faith. We have faith righteousness. We are justified, rendered righteous, forgiven of our sins by faith in God's prescription, the blood of Messiah Jesus, who died for us and rose again. We are trained in righteousness. We are trained to live out our life through the Word of God, through His Spirit, through community, through prayer, through transformation, renewing of our mind. But those don't save us. We are saved by grace through faith in Messiah Jesus. But we are trained in righteousness through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Will be saved. And that's part of the means of faith. Confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart. And so from Abraham to Paul, we see a continuity. We don't believe in ourselves. We don't believe in our own merit. We believe in his merit on our behalf. That's really what grace is. It's his work, his merit on our behalf, extended to us freely without our own merit by faith. Faith is interesting in the sense that faith is an acceptance of an offer without consideration, without work. So, in a sense, it is a gift. You know, Paul says it is the gift of God. And I was studying one day the difference between a gift and an obligation. And a gift is offer and acceptance. Here's the book, you accept it. That's a gift. A contract or an obligation is, I give you the book, you take it, but by taking it, you give me the amount the book is worth. $10, $20, whatever, $5. That's a work. We don't do that with the gospel. He offers, by faith we accept. There is no work. There's no, because the moment you put an amount on the gospel, other than faith, you have diminished the glory of the gospel. And then the joy of that truth, being part of his subjects, is we seek to be like him, to be trained by him through his word. The kingdom now. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. You know, that first part is true for us now. Regardless of what we see out there, the increase of people coming to faith, the increase of the personal peace that we can have, the increase of the good we can do in community in this world, it can be, and we should not neglect that side of the gospel. But there will be a future kingdom. There will be a throne of David, and it will be established, and it will be upheld, and it will be upheld with justice and with righteousness, and this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. This world right now was created by God. It has God's testimony written into it. We are believers who are being transformed into the image of his son, which is really in the image of the second Adam. We're being restored and renewed, and we have a testimony to bring to this world around us. And we can do good. We can bring elements of the kingdom to people who are hurting. There's a famine in the land, a famine of love, a famine of truth, a famine of leadership. And you and I, in our own personal circles, our own spheres of influence, can bring the image of God, can bring elements of his kingdom. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. As much as we can do what we can do to help fix some of the potholes in the world around us, and we're called to do that, to bring that love, truth, and leadership, courage to this world. There will be a coming world when the Lord returns. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, a kingdom, physical kingdom, that will come and will recreate this world. We have been spiritually, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have been spiritually remade. We are spiritually alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will receive new bodies at the coming of the Lord. And then ultimately, heaven and earth will receive its new body, new creation. And it will be better than the old. Be better than the one that Adam was given, which in some respects is hard to believe, but we believe it. And it's exciting to believe, because when you read what Adam had, he had it pretty good. But it'll be better because sin will be no more and death will be no more. And so we're called to go and make disciples. We are called to go and share the truth that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Messiah Yeshua. I'm going to close in prayer, and I want to thank you so much for having me here with you. I'll close with prayer and the benediction. Abba, Father, I thank you so much for Community Bible Church. Thank you for the opportunity to minister here to them. Thank you, Lord God, for their partnership with me. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ya'er Adonai panavalecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai yisemlecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace. And may you just go forth in the peace and the joy of the Lord. And may you go forth proclaiming love, truth, and courage, confidence, leadership to a world that needs it. In Jesus' name, amen, and thank you. Shalom.